In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A Harvard scientist used to say to his students, before he began a new experiment, "Gentlemen, we are about to examine one of the wonders of God's creation." This morning we continue our study begun last Lord's Day on Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And I would have you consider with me first the created order in that it demonstrates the nature of God. The created order demonstrates the nature of God. In Romans chapter 1 verse 20, we read these words: "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." What I am saying is that the created order demonstrates, as Romans reflects, the very nature of God. Namely, that this God is a God of order. If you will note the progression of God's work in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, how that God first created, and after He created the mass of that which was, there was confusion or chaos, and out of that chaos, God brought order by the word of His power. And then also note that He not only brought out of formlessness form, but out of form He brought it to a fullness. Note the whole drift of the creative days. In 6 days, God is working an order, a plan, and He goes about it in a systematic way until at the conclusion of Genesis 1, we find these words: God steps back, as it were, and He surveys the created order. And He says in Hebrew, "Tov meod," very good. God is a God of order. Note the fact that if science had not recognized that there was an order to the universe, science itself would not have been possible. For all the supposed conflict that exists between Christianity and scientific research, did you know that science itself was born out of the womb of the Christian church? It was only as men realized that the universe was an orderly creation that science was possible. There was an article that appeared in the Gadsden Times back in March of 1979, and I want to thank Mr. Paul Kiefer for giving me this after last Lord's Day. The title of it, "It's a Strange World: How Sir Isaac Newton Converted Another Scientist." Listen to these paragraphs. "Newton was a devout believer in God and often locked horns with his friend over spiritual matters. But their mutual interest in science drew them together. Newton decided to try an experiment. He had a skillful mechanic make him a replica of our solar system in miniature. In the center was a large gilded ball representing the sun. Revolving around this were smaller balls fixed on the ends of arms of varying lengths representing Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn in their proper order. These balls were so geared together by cogs and belts as to move in perfect harmony by turning a crank. One day, as Newton sat reading in his study with his mechanism on a large table near him, his infidel friend stepped in. He was scientist enough to recognize at a glance what was before him. Stepping up to it, he slowly turned the crank. With undisguised admiration, he watched the heavenly bodies all move in their relative speed in their orbits. Standing off a few feet, he exclaimed, "What a marvelous thing this is! Who made it?" Without looking up from his book, Newton answered, "Nobody." Quickly turning to Newton, the atheist said, "Evidently, you do not understand my question. I ask, who made this thing?" Looking up now, Newton solemnly assured him that nobody made it, but that the matter just so much admired had just happened to assume the form it was in. But the astonished infidel replied with some heat, "You must think I'm a fool. Of course somebody made it, and he is a genius. I'd like to know who he is." Laying his book aside, Newton arose and laid a hand on his friend's shoulder, and he said, "This thing is but a puny imitation of a much grander system whose laws you know. And I am not able to convince you that this mere toy is without a designer and maker. Yet you profess to believe that the great original from which the design is taken has come into being without either designer or maker. Now tell me, by what sort of reasoning do you reach such an incongruous conclusion?" The atheist ultimately was led to faith in Christ by Newton as a result of his experiment. Indeed, the universe itself attests to the fact that God is a God of order. Whether one uses the telescope or the microscope, one may see the orderliness of creation in everything that exists. Indeed, as the psalmist reflects in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." God Almighty manifest his nature in the order that exists. But this created order demonstrates the nature of God in that the universe is a reflection of a God of order, but also human life itself is a reflection of the order of God's design. Is there a more sophisticated instrument than the human eye? With those rods and cones, thousands and thousands and thousands receiving impressions of light. And yet someone wants to suggest that this is the result of time and chance and an evolutionary process. What I'm saying now is, by way of contrast between the significance of man himself and the significance of the universe, let me read you something. I read you out of this book last week. I'll probably bring it again. This is Carl Sagan's book on cosmos. I read you the first paragraph last week. I want to read the second this week. We are not going to read this whole book. "The size," quote, "the size and age of the cosmos are beyond ordinary human understanding. Lost somewhere between the immensity and eternity is our tiny planetary home." Do you get the drift of what he said? Lost somewhere. In a cosmic perspective, most human concerns seem insignificant, even petty. Poor Dr. Sagan. He looks out and he sees the grandness and the greatness and the majesty of the universe, and then he turns around and he looks at himself in the mirror and he says, "How insignificant is man?" But the Bible teaches that man is the most significant of all. And this entire created order, Sagan goes on to ask, maybe one day it seems as if we should find life on other planets. The universe is just too big not to have life somewhere, because our life here is so meaningless in view of the greatness of creation. There must be life elsewhere. But the Bible says the reason, even in the midst of the greatness of creation, we have so much significance and meaning, is that we are made in God's image. The created order demonstrates the nature of God, that He is a God of order in the universe, and that He is a God of design in life itself. But also the created order illustrates the power of God. Again, in Romans 1:20, remember we just read that since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and nature have been made known. So the created order illustrates His power. Consider just the sheer immensity of the universe as a reflection of the power of God, if you are impressed by that. If you could figure our solar system and reach some kind of parallel and say our solar system may be represented by a football field with the sun right on the 50-yard line and the planet Jupiter on one of the goal lines, the sun would be the size of a marble and the earth would be a grain of sand 4 feet away. Our solar system. The nearest star, if that were our solar system, the nearest star would be from our Earth some 400 miles away from the football field. From Gadsden to beyond New Orleans. And we would just be a speck of sand. And that's just our solar system. That's only a part of our solar system. Then there are the galaxies that are made up of solar systems, and there are millions and billions of galaxies. And then there is the next step into the universe itself. There is not a telescope strong enough that will reach to the end of it, if indeed the universe has an end. I get excited thinking about the universe, God's power. And what I want you to note is that this immense universe in which we live was brought into being by God merely speaking. I was in Montreat this past summer, and there were some 2,000-3,000 people in an auditorium, and one preacher asked the auditorium to stand up, the people to stand up, and they stood up, and he said, "Everybody look to the back." Everybody turned around, looked to the back, feeling like a bunch of fools. Turning around, and he said, "You see, I have the power just in my spoken word to cause 3,000 people to do something as foolish as that." Aren't you glad I didn't do that to you? But what I'm driving at that here is the God of the universe who says, let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. The psalmist says in 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by his breath all their host. And then in verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The power of God is indicated by God simply speaking the universe into being. And this was done by the Trinity. Have you ever noticed the presence of the Trinity in Genesis 1? You have God the Father who is doing the actual act of creating, but then you have the presence of the Son, the spokenness of God, and we see that God's Word is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. As John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians as well bears out that same essential truth in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For it says this, for in him, that is in Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, get this statement, in him all things hold together or consist. So that his sustaining power is so present in the universe that if the second person of the Trinity, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, were to withdraw his sustaining power from this rosebud, it would not merely collapse, it would utterly cease to be. For all things are held together by the power of the second person of the Trinity. But also the third person of the Trinity was there in that it says that the Spirit hovered or brooded over the earth, and that which is was brought into being. God's power. But also the created order promotes the glory of God in us. It magnifies God's wisdom. It magnifies his wisdom in that Proverbs 8 tells us that it was by wisdom God created the world. What kind of wisdom? In 1 Corinthians 1:30, we read, but by him are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, and righteousness, and peace, and sanctification, and redemption. God created the universe by wisdom, and that wisdom was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not have the wisdom of God, then you can never understand the created order or your life. There is a story that comes out of Switzerland about Hans and the golden key. And it's about a little boy who one time was dreaming by his fireplace, and he dreamt that an angel spoke to him, and the angel said, you can go to a certain such a place and find a key, and that will lead you into these treasures that you're dreaming about and thinking about all the time. And so in his dream, Hans went to the place and he found the key and he was so excited. But then he heard a voice, and the voice said to him, don't forget the best. So Hans made his way up the mountain. The angel had told him where to look for this great treasure. And so he came to the door, and sure enough, it was just as the angel said. And there was a voice again that appeared, and the voice said, "Don't forget the best." And so Hans took his golden key, and he placed it into the doorway of the cave, and he opened it, and it worked, and it was glorious. And he opened the door, and sure enough, there were all kinds of treasures and gold and rubies and diamonds. And he went rushing in there, and he stuffed his pockets full, and his arms were loaded down, and he started making his way back down the mountain. But the load was so heavy that he finally grew tired, and he sat down under a tree and went to sleep. And during the dream that he had, as he slept under the tree, the voice kept coming to him, "Don't forget the best." And then all of a sudden, he waked up and he remembered what it was. He had forgotten the key that had unlocked the treasure itself. All the other treasures, poof, disappeared. In the same way, we may seek to gather all of this world's goods. We may seek to possess and to have and to get. And yet if we miss the key to life is Jesus Christ. If you don't have Him, none of the rest really matters. Do you have that wisdom of God, friends? Do you have the God of creation? Do you have the God of redemption as your personal Savior? When I was a young teenager, rebelling against school and the whole lot, I still was fascinated by the universe. Tried to read Aristotle, some of the Bible. And then one night in Atlanta, when I finally acknowledged that the God who is there was the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He forgave me of my sins, it all made sense. I mean, the universe, the world, it all fit into its proper place because Jesus had come into my life. I did not increase in knowledge. I did not know anything more, but I knew the God of the universe, and that is open to each one of you. And then finally, in the time remaining, other than the created order demonstrating the nature of God, that the created order illustrates the power of God, the created order magnifies the wisdom of God, it also promotes the glory of God in us. I mean, having been created, we recognize that we have been created for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God in everything that we are and be and do in life. It is not just to earn money. It is not even just to have families. It is to glorify God with all of our beings. So the created order itself should evoke a sense of wonder. As Stuart Briscoe reflects, "Whatever happened to our sense of wonder, I wonder." Do you remember, Christian, when you were a small child and you used to pause and watch a bee float into the trumpet of a flower? Or an ant carrying a load 10 times its size? Or lie down on your back and watch the clouds take different shapes. Whatever happened to our sense of wonder? We are so mechanized, industrialized, computerized that we have forgotten the very presence of God in the created order. I'm not a pantheist, but God is evident in His creation. A TV announcer in Atlanta 10 years ago was struggling as he was giving the weather report. He was looking at his TV screen and he said, "The sun will rise tomorrow." And the time never flashed on the screen. And he waited and he said, "The sun will rise tomorrow at..." And he waited. And finally he turned to the camera and he said, "The sun will rise tomorrow." But you know he was wrong. He did not know that the sun would rise tomorrow. We have lost that sense of God's creation, as the tune "Morning Has Broken" says, God's recreation of the new day as the sun rises. Children know it, and old people know it. But somehow between 7 and 70, we've lost the sense of wonder. It should also encourage a sense of worship. What happens when we think about the created order in Psalm 95? The psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." That means the created order should drive us into church. I have heard people say they can worship God out on the golf course or anywhere else in nature. But friend, I doubt that very much. The Bible always has this point, and that is, if you want to worship the God of creation, the God of the Bible, then you will be where God has appointed you to be. And not only that, you will worship aggressively and sing lustily. I have a confession to make. Actually, I have a... It should encourage, should invoke a sense of wonder. It should encourage a sense of worship. And finally, it should invite a surrender of the will. Have you ever noticed that in Psalm 104, after the psalmist is talking about creation and the created order and the glories of the universe and the majesty of God and everything that He's made, he comes then to verse 33 and he says this, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." That when you contemplate what God has done, the natural step is this: I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will sing praise to the God of creation and the God of redemption. I will call upon His name. His name is Jehovah God. In the New Testament, His name is Jesus. Have you taken the cup of salvation and called upon Him? Will you call upon Him now in repentance of your sin, in the realization of who He is? Will you come and bow down and worship the God of creation and the God of salvation? Let us pray.